last week we talked about being all in the name of Jesus. It was week one of our All In series, and we talked about how we need to be all in the name of Jesus. Our identity, our future, everything is all in the name of Jesus. And that when we place our lives all in the name of Jesus, when we rely on Him completely, then we have a chance to be all in the name of Jesus, because the Bible says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so that means that when we walk into a situation, we can be all that situation needs because we have all inside of us. But that requires us to already be all in the name of Jesus. And so today we're going to talk about all in the kingdom. All in the kingdom. Now, Jesus in the Bible talked a lot about the kingdom of God. A lot about the kingdom of God. In some gospels, it's the kingdom of heaven, but it's all really the same thing. So the kingdom of God. And there's different understandings of what that means, but it's very, very important to him. And so this is a snippet of one of Jesus' most famous sermons, and he talks a little bit about the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, this is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are unhealthy, or if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what it is you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own.
Amen. Come on, let's just pray one more time before we get into this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have the ability to step into our situations, to step into our circumstances, and to speak to our hearts. And Lord, that's what we ask you to do this morning. God, we pray that you would bring your super into our natural, that we might be changed and transformed forever in Jesus' mighty name. And with expectation, everybody shout it. Amen. You know, there are so many references to the kingdom of God throughout the scripture, and some of those are in reference to the coming kingdom of which we will live in eternally, but many of the references are to the kingdom of God in the present. Even as Jesus was praying, the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. He said, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He was saying, let your kingdom come now. You realize today, we're not just waiting on the kingdom of God. We are experiencing the kingdom of God. We are not just waiting to walk into the kingdom of God. We are the kingdom of God. And so what he's saying here, Jesus is saying, you need to know that the kingdom of God is here on earth. Let it be done in heaven as it is on earth today. And then Jesus said this in the very next verse, just to let you know that he was really talking about today. He said, give us today our daily bread. So Jesus was talking about the moment. He wasn't talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb and eternity and all of these things. No, Jesus was talking about this very moment. Let your kingdom come now. Give us what we need today. This is what the early church fathers said about the kingdom of God. They said the kingdom of God is basically three things. That the kingdom of God is one, it's found in Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus. The kingdom is in Jesus. The second place is the kingdom of God is in us. It's with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And the kingdom of God is also found within the work of the church, or the work of the body of Christ on the earth. This is what the Bible says about the kingdom of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. It says, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. The kingdom of God is not rhetoric. The kingdom of God is not lyrics to a song. The kingdom of God is not something that we just speak about. No, the kingdom of God is living by the power of God. Because whenever you step into the kingdom of God, you get access to everything that is in the kingdom. And the power of the king is in the kingdom. And so whenever you become a part of the kingdom, you access the kingdom of God. You realize it's not just about theology. It's not just about doctrine. It's not just about the words that come out of my mouth. The kingdom of God is a power that lives on the inside of me, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is on the inside of me. And because I have access to him, I have access to power to overcome my fear, and power to overcome my worry, and power to overcome my addiction. It's not just what I talk about. It's actually what I walk out in my life that proves the kingdom of God in my life. The Bible says in Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, they were trying to put rules around the kingdom of God. You can't eat this, and you can't go there, and you can't drink that. You can't associate with these people, and you can't talk to them. And here Paul writes in Romans, he says, no, you're missing the point. The kingdom of God, it's not a matter about what you eat. It's not a matter about what you drink. This is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is living a life of goodness, living a life of kindness, living a life of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you realize the kingdom of God is you having peace when nobody else has peace? That's the kingdom of God. When everybody else around you is stressed out and worried, and how are we going to meet the deadline, and they're chewing their fingernails off and they're screaming at their coworkers, you can live in the peace of God. Why? Because you are not a part of the world system. You are living in another kingdom, and the king of that kingdom said you can walk in peace. In the middle of your storm, you can have peace. In the middle of your valley, you can have peace. You don't have to let what is around you get on the inside of you. Instead, what is on the inside of you can affect everything that is around you. That is the power of the kingdom of God. And you can have the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's not your joy. Everybody has joy when things are going good. He said you can have joy that is produced by the Spirit of God. That is joy unspeakable and joy unexplainable. When people are asking you, why are you so happy? Why do you believe that everything's going to turn out okay? Why are you so positive all the time? It's because I've got a joy on the inside of me that I can't manufacture on my own, that I can't get a hold of, because everything is working itself out in my life. No, the joy joy comes from the Holy Spirit, because I'm not walking according to the standards of this world. I'm living according to the standards of the kingdom. And the standards of the kingdom say that I can have peace when nobody else has peace, and I can have joy when nobody else has joy.
That is so good. But we all want joy and peace, don't we? We all want the good things. But this is the truth, as the Bible makes it clear, that the kingdom of God, the benefits of the kingdom of God, are not separable from the person of Jesus Christ and from his church. So many times people want peace and they want joy and they want happiness and they want the good benefits, but they want it without Jesus and they want it without his church. They want it without Jesus and they want it without his church. But God intended for us to live in community. God intended for us to live in communion with him and in communion with each other. We say it all the time around here. God intends for everyone to have a people, a place, and a purpose. A group of believers that is consistent in your life, where you can have some iron sharpening iron moments. I don't know if you've ever tried to put iron and iron together, but sparks sometimes fly. It's not easy every day living in community, but that is the core of the kingdom of God. We can't separate the kingdom of God from Jesus or from the work of his church, but the Bible tells us clearly that we must seek first the kingdom of God. That we must seek first the kingdom of God. So what is the mission of Christ and his church on the earth? What's the mission of Christ and his church on the earth? Well, we say it this way here. We say to create Christ-centered, culture-changing community. We sometimes like to say that together. To create Christ-centered, culture-changing community. But that's our paraphrase of what Jesus said. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize in the names of God, and make them into disciples. That is what Christ-centered, culture-changing community looks like, is going into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing them, and making disciples. So what are the elements of going all in the kingdom?
The first element of going all in the kingdom is seeking. Seeking. You might want to take notes. We have a culture of taking notes right here. And so if you have a pen, there's a note section on the welcome card that you were handed, or you can take out your phone and take some notes. And we like to take notes here because there'll be a test whenever we get to heaven, and we just want to pass that test. And so we believe in taking notes. It's open book when you get there, by the way. And so, anyway. All right, John chapter 3, we see Jesus having an encounter with a Pharisee, a man by the name of Nicodemus. And this is how the story reads in John chapter 3. It says, there was a man named Nicodemus. He was a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see. Everybody say, see. You cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Explained Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. You see, the thing I love about Nicodemus is that Nicodemus was coming to Jesus when people in his group weren't willing to come to Jesus. This was not a popular thing for the Pharisees, because Jesus was teaching a lot of things that were in direct opposition of what the Pharisees were teaching. Jesus was saying a lot of things that the Pharisees had some issues with, and Jesus was pointing his finger many times at them in the process. And so they weren't on Jesus' fan club list. But here Nicodemus comes to Jesus. But I want you to notice when he came. After dark, he snuck into Jesus' house. But let me tell you what, Jesus doesn't come, it doesn't care if you come at midnight or if you come at daybreak. Jesus doesn't come when you come, as long as you come. And he has an encounter with Nicodemus. He didn't say, Nicodemus, why are you coming at night? Nicodemus, why are you doing this? No, I come back at noon tomorrow when everybody can see. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus engaged with him exactly where he was and exactly when he came. And so you need to know that today, that no matter where you are, what you find yourself in, no matter what season of life, it doesn't matter how dark it might be in your life tonight, you need to know that you can approach Jesus, and Jesus is going to judge you. He's not going to make you come back later after you get cleaned up. He's not going to make you come in the middle of the day when everybody can see. Jesus will take you whenever you come, and he's faithful, and he's just, and he's true, and he will meet you right there the same way that he did with Nicodemus, because Nicodemus came because he was seeking. He was seeking. He says, we know there are too many things happening right now. Miracles are happening. Blind eyes are being opened. Deaf ears are being opened. The lame is walking. I've even heard that you've multiplied fish and bread and you've fed thousands of people. Your miracles speak for themselves. You have to be from God. And I love about Jesus is Jesus just always goes right to the heart. He goes right to the point. He didn't want to talk about the miracles. He didn't want to talk about where he came from. He didn't want to talk about the history. He didn't go back to the prophecy. No, he went straight to the heart of Nicodemus, and he said, here's the truth. Unless you are born again, you will never see what you really want to see. Nicodemus wanted to see the kingdom of God. There was something on the inside of him that said, I want to see the kingdom of God. I want to see God for who he really is. I want to be a part of what God is a part of on the earth. And so he went straight to the heart and he said, you've got to be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. You see, before you can seek the kingdom, you have to be able to see the kingdom. And you can only see the kingdom when you are born again. And you don't get to earn your way into this kingdom. You don't get to study your way. You don't get to work your way into this kingdom. You don't have to be born in the right family line to be a part of this kingdom. No, you have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born again to be a part of this kingdom. And how are you born again? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe in your heart that he came down from heaven, that he took your place on the cross, and that blood that he shed was holy blood that cleansed you of all sin, and that he went into the grave and he came out victorious with the keys of death, hell, and the grave in his hand. And today he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, a victorious and a conquering king. And when you believe that, you get to receive the kingdom of God. And you see, it's only once you enter the kingdom that you can really begin to seek the kingdom in the way that Jesus is speaking about in Matthew chapter 6.
And seeking means an act of looking for the kingdom in everyday life. An act of looking for the kingdom in everyday life. It's a decision to put the kingdom first. It's a decision to put the kingdom first. And this is why it's so vitally important, especially when we stand here in a multi-generational church. You know, I'm so grateful that we are not just of one demographic. I am grateful that we are not just young people and we are not just old people. We are multi-generation. We have families. We have grandparents. We have parents. We have kids. We have them all in the same church. I love that. But it's important what you put first, because what you put first will determine your legacy. It will determine your legacy. I was at a gathering of influential women in Shreveport a couple weeks ago. I was getting to look at the influential women. You know, like you get invited to those things, like come to the influential women luncheon so you can meet all of the influential women. It's like, cool, that's awesome. So I was sitting there, and they were honoring some women, and they were honoring these women for their service to the community. And they had done amazing things. There was a lady there who'd been involved in bringing the aquarium to downtown. There was another lady who had turned around a failing school and made it, you know, one of the top five innovative schools in the whole nation. And there was a lady there who had spent her life working with underprivileged kids. And, I mean, they had done some amazing things. So they interviewed them on video, and I'm watching these videos, and something jumped out at me. The common element between all these women, some of them grew up very, very wealthy and privileged. Some of them grew up very, very poor. But the common element was they said, I serve because I watched my parents serve. Wow. I serve the community because my parents had a commitment to serve the community. And what we put first in our lives, not the things we say are first, but what are actually first in our lives is going to be our legacy. Not just the legacy of our life, like our life's work, but what our children will do after us. I have five brothers who are just the greatest in the world, and four of them went to college had athletic scholarships for college. Is that right? Yes. Yes, that's correct. I'm sorry, I get confused. There's a lot of us. Three of them went for football, and one of them went for baseball, and the other one had offers and decided not to go. And so they were really, really good athletes. But my parents made sure that on a daily and weekly basis, they knew that athletics did not take precedence over church. You may say, well, Destiny, that's so legalistic. No, it was strategic. Because my parents knew that what they saw in our life, what they saw on my parents' schedule, would be what they would choose to mirror in their own lives. And whatever you put first will be first. It's just the way that it works. It's just the law of what you see. I was playing with Carolina Lee and Julietta the other day, and you know, it's very humbling when you find out what your kids actually think you do and think of you, you know? And so we were playing this game called Mommy that apparently they play all the time. And one of them is the mommy. And then one of them is the big sister, and then whoever's left gets to be the baby. I was what was left, so I got to be the baby. And so Julietta was the big sister, and I'm telling you, she was the most loving big sister. She took such good care of me. Oh, come over here, little sister. Don't cry. Big sister's here, and it was great. Well, now it was time for her to be mom, and I was so excited because she had been such a sweet big sister, and I was like, oh. Now she's going to imitate me, and I'm going to have this great moment where I just realize what a great job I've done. And, oh, don't tell me that you don't set up things like that in your house, you know? It's like, but anyway, so she becomes the mom. And I said, okay, Juju, you can be the mom. Carolina, you're going to be the big sister. She wasn't happy about that. She has control issues. You can pray for her. And then I'll be the baby. And the very first thing Juju did is she turned around at me and goes, hush! I have some work to do. But, you know, sometimes we can look at our children's lives and we're a little irritated, but we have to kind of put a little bit of a mirror on our lives and say, hey, what am I putting first? What am I replicating in my house? What am I showing in my house? Do my kids even know where my Bible is? Have they ever seen me pray for them? Do they know that we believe in healing? Have they seen it? Not just heard it, but have they seen it? See, we don't have to wait to have everything in line. You don't have to have it all together to start seeking the kingdom first. I've heard parents say, well, I'm not going to do that in my house because I'd feel like a hypocrite because I don't have it all together. Just do it. Just do it. Because the thing is your kid's going to be a hypocrite too because they're not perfect either. And you want them to seek God in the midst of their trouble. You want them to seek God in the midst of their difficulty. You don't want them to wait till everything is put together. So you don't wait either. We don't have to wait to have our lives, our bank accounts, our kids, our future together. We can seek the kingdom first because we can choose to believe that our alignment with the kingdom of God is the most important alignment in our lives. Seeking aligns us. It gets us in a line for our next assignment, for the different things that God has for our lives. But it's an active thing. It's an active thing. I understand it's difficult sometimes to get plugged into a community, especially if you are an introvert. I live with an introvert. I know too many people, you know, y'all get tired and stuff like that. I don't understand it. I grew up in a family full of extroverts. We're like, people, yay, God, thank you. You love us, you know. My husband, you know, he loves people. He loves people, and then he needs to be alone for about 48 hours, and then he's fine. For his birthday this year, y'all, I sent him to Dallas by himself for 3 days, and he said it was the best birthday he's ever had. I love you,
babe. Thank you for that gift.
Oh, goodness, that just still makes me laugh. My mom thinks he's so weird. But it's hard to get connected, right? It's hard sometimes. Yeah. Hey, just do it. Yeah, just do it. Don't leave church after church because you didn't get connected. Seek out that connection. Grab somebody next to you who's also probably an introvert and be like, you're going to be my friend. I'm going to know somebody in this church. We have to seek the kingdom of God.
And the second element for the kingdom of God is serving. We have to seek. We have to seek God. We have to seek the kingdom of God first. We have to seek out involvement, seek out those connections, seek out that community, and we must serve. Mark chapter 10, verse 42, it says, so Jesus called them together, being his disciples, and he said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, to give his life as a ransom for the many. See, this was coming off the tales of James and John, who were brothers, the disciples, and they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, we just have one request. Jesus says, what is that request? They said, we just want to sit on your left and your right, the places of honor for all of eternity. I mean, Jesus did say, ask and you shall receive, right? I mean, you can't get too mad at them for asking. And Jesus says, well, wait a minute. Let's go to this because I think you're missing it. I think you are walking into the kingdom of God with the perspective of the world. I want you to understand that this kingdom doesn't operate like the kingdoms that you've always seen. I know you've always seen the most important people in the places of honor. You've always seen the people with authority in the places of honor. I know you've always seen the leaders at the head of the table. But can I just tell you, my kingdom doesn't work like that. And let me explain it to you. If you want to be a leader in this kingdom, then you've got to be the servant of all. And Jesus didn't just say that. Jesus was the one that got down and began to wash his disciples' feet. The creator of heaven and earth, the one who formed it all. He got down on his hands and feet, and with the same hands that created the earth, with the same hands that he made everything, were the same hands that he was washing the dirt off of his disciples' feet, because he was modeling here exactly what he said. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve. You see, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you must be the servant of all. You must be the servant of all. I want you to write this down and I want you to put it in your heart this morning. If serving is beneath you, then leadership is beyond you. If serving is beneath you, then leadership is beyond you. If you are too big to serve, then you are too small to lead. We must never get to the place in life where anything is beneath us. No, we came, if Jesus came to serve, then we are here to serve. And if Jesus got down on his knees to wash his disciples' feet, then there is nothing that we can do that is too low for us. We can keep on getting lower and getting lower and getting lower and serving more and serving more and serving more. Why? Not just because we want to serve, but because we want to be great in the kingdom. That's what Jesus said. Serving isn't about you. Serving is about others. Serving isn't about you fulfilling your calling. It's about fulfilling a need. You know, so many people are so focused on what's my calling. I want to fulfill my calling. And they're so focused on their calling that they don't see all the needs that are around them. And they could be a blessing to so many if they would just start serving in all of these areas. But they're waiting on their calling. They're waiting to walk into their calling. And they spend a year, 5 years, 10 years waiting on this calling. And they turn around and they look and there were needs that they could have met, but they weren't willing to serve because they felt like, well, that's too little for me. That's too small for me. God has something great for my life. God has something big for my life. Yes, I believe God has something big for your life. But on the way to the big thing, don't be too big to do the small things. Come on. Serving is the way that we change the world. If that's the way that Jesus intended to change the world, don't you think that's the way that we ought to intend to change the world?
Yes.
Serving gives whatever's needed. Serving gives whatever's needed. When love is needed, you serve by loving. When grace is needed, you serve by giving grace. When forgiveness is needed, you serve. When honor is needed, you serve by giving honor. Even to people who don't deserve honor, even to people who are dishonorable, we still honor them because me honoring you isn't about who you are, it's about who I am. And I have been called to serve you. And when I come to serve you, I will honor you as God's creation. Serving is just selfless living in a selfish world. You see, it's countercultural to serve. It's countercultural to follow the model of Jesus because we live in a world that wants to be served. We live in a world that complains when the service isn't fast enough, the service isn't good enough. We live in a world that wants to be served, but we live in a kingdom that says, I didn't come to be served by this world. I came to serve this world. And so my expectation shifts from over here into over here. It's not what can I get, it's what can I give. It's not how can I be served, it's how can I serve. It's not how can it be better for me, it's how can I make it better, and I make it better by serving.
You know, the idea of being a servant to all, and what the scripture actually says is a slave to all is repugnant, isn't it? It's offensive. I mean, I shouldn't, you know, I'll serve God all day long, but people, no, there is a limit. No. But the reality is that that's what God's asked us to do, is he's asked us to serve him by serving people. But this is the part that kind of helps us, okay, is that we don't just serve God through serving people and then just make everybody happy. That's not what serving is. Serving is giving somebody what they need, right? It's giving people what they need. Nurses are probably some of the greatest servants on the planet. They serve you in your greatest time of need. But you know what? They're not going to give you everything you want. But they will give you what you need. And they'll put up with what you have to say to them. And they'll come back in the room after you were mean the time before. And they'll stick with you through their entire shift. They don't just give up. They don't just walk away. They stay courteous. They stay kind. They stay loving. And that's their job. You know, sometimes we think that when we serve people that we're doing them a favor. You know, like you should be grateful that I did this for you. And there's a scripture in the Bible and it says, when your servant has been out in the field all day and comes in, do you tell him, oh my goodness, you were out in the field all day. Please sit down and have some food. He said, no, you don't. You say, hey, fix me some food, clean up the kitchen, and then you can eat. Because at the end of the day, you've just done what was your duty. What we have to understand is that serving is not for the elite of the church. It's for everybody in the church. It's our duty as Christians to serve everybody around us. So the question is, are you more worried about whether you're being served or how much you're serving? Serving your family? You know, women, sometimes we can get crazy about this. I'm honest. Hey, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. You should know because I'm your pastor and honesty is important. I'm a feminist. I am. I'm a real one. I believe in Susan B. Anthony. I think we should have a vote, okay? I am a feminist. But I also believe this with all of my heart, that in my home, I am the servant of all. And I'm not going to get on a high horse and not serve or treat somebody poorly because they treat me poorly because I'm a woman. If I walk into a client's office and they treat me like I am the lowest of the low of the low because I'm a girl and they don't think I know anything, I'm not going to stop serving them because of their prejudice. That's not going to happen, because then I have a chance to do something that Jesus has called me to do, is to serve. And when it's unfair in my home, like during football season, and I'm doing all the things, guess what? That just means I have an extra blessing from God, right? I get a chance to be more of a servant. I get a chance to be the servant of all. So don't constantly ask, am I being served? Ask, how can I serve? So the third thing is this, storing. So we seek the kingdom, we serve the kingdom, and then we store our treasures in the kingdom. We seek the kingdom, and that is our alignment. We serve the kingdom, that defines us, but then storing refines us. See, we're all storing bit by bit our treasures somewhere. Maybe it's in your garage. Maybe it's in your house with your material possessions. Maybe it's in your bank account. Maybe it's in memories you have. Maybe it's in social connections. Maybe it's something else. But the Bible tells us that we are to store our treasures in heaven, because where our treasure is, our heart will be also. We have to store up those treasures. We have to invest our time, invest our talent, invest our money, invest our energy, invest our ability, invest our legacy in the kingdom of God. This is not a time in history for hedging. This is a time for all in. We are all in the kingdom. There is nothing that is on the earth that can be shaken that won't be shaken. That's what the Bible says. And I think we've seen that. The institutions that people have relied on have been shaken. The people that people have relied on have been shaken. The future that we thought we could rely on has been shaken. But the word of God, the kingdom of God, will never, ever, ever be shaken. It is the wisest investment you can ever make, to choose to store your treasures in the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that we can't serve two masters. That means you can't have more than one primary goal of your life. You can't both serve your own comfort and the kingdom. Serving is inconvenient. It is. It is inconvenient. It will require you to put aside your own pain and your own pleasure. It will require you to go beyond what you wanted to do. It is inconvenient, but it is the only way. It is the only way to truly be all in the kingdom of God. You can't serve two masters. You have to have God's calling, God's kingdom, as the primary goal of your life, because that's what builds the strong foundation.
Jesus told a story of a person that built a house on a sand versus one that built it on the rock. And he said in Matthew 7, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I want to point out the similarity of the story. The similarity is that the rain came. The similarity is that the water rose. The similarity is that the wind blew. It was not about what was around them. It was about what was in them. It was about what they were built on. And one house collapsed and one house stood strong, and it had nothing to do. It was the same wind, the same rain, the same water, but one house made it through because it was built on the rock. And you see, nobody would build their house on the sand understanding that it was sand. But we build our house on the sand because we mistake it for the rock. He said it was the foolish man. The foolish man is a man that has been fooled. That is who the foolish man is. The foolish man is the man that has been fooled. He has been tricked by the enemy and deceived into thinking that doing the doing the best thing is God's thing. And sometimes what you think is the best thing is actually your thing. And it wasn't what God said. It contradicts what Jesus said, but I still feel like it's the best thing. So I'm going to do the best thing because it's logical, because it makes sense to me. This is what I think I should do, but it goes against what God said. God said, seek first the kingdom. But you say, but I'm not in really a seeking God kingdom type of a season in my life right now. So I think I just need to do this. And we wonder why when the wind blows and the rains come, everything around us begins to collapse, because we thought we were doing the best thing, but we were actually doing our thing. And if we would have done God's thing, we would have still been standing, because we would have built our house on the rock. And you say, how did I get to this place? It's because you got fooled. You got fooled into thinking that you were doing the right thing. You see, the rock is Christ. The rock that he speaks of here, it is Christ. The rock is the teachings of Christ. And Jesus said this. He said, it's not just when you hear these words, it's when you put these words into practice. Because when you begin to put it into action, what you are doing is you are beginning to put your life in hope, in the one who is hope. You begin to put your life on the rock. Whenever you begin to put it into practice, what you are saying is, it's not about just what I hear. It's not about just what I say. The kingdom of God is not mere talk. No, the kingdom of God is living according to power. It's living according to his principles. It's living according to his word. The kingdom of God is building your life on the rock, on the teachings, on the principles of Jesus Christ. And you see, whenever you build your life on that, what you are storing up for yourself is you are storing up for the rain. You are storing up for the storm. Whenever you are building your house on the foundation, because the storm is coming to your life, bad days are coming to your life, difficult decisions are coming to your life. Just because you're a Christian, it doesn't put you in a little bubble and you just float through life all the way to heaven. No, it's the same rain, the same wind, the same storm, the same trouble. But whenever you build your life on the rock, you are storing up strength, you are storing up courage, you are storing up perseverance, so that whenever the storm does come, you'll still be standing when it's over.
Would you stand with us right now? I'm going to ask the musician to come. You know, there's one question. Will we go all in the kingdom? That's really the only question. Will we go all in the kingdom? Matthew 16, 24 through 27 said this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Not according to their intentions, but according to what they have done. I don't want to get to the end of my life and have succeeded at the things that didn't matter, but have neglected the things that did. And the kingdom of God has to be first in our life. We have to serve. We have to serve each other. We have to serve the world. We have to serve our community. There's so many amazing opportunities to serve our community. I mean, I'm on the board of the Shreveport-Bossier Rescue Mission, and it's unreal what they're doing down there. I mean, you can mentor people, you can go and serve food, you can go and serve at chapel. I mean, there's so many amazing things. The Hub and Purchased and all over the city, there's so many great ways to serve. You need to serve here too. Now, I had a lady come up on Wednesday night and she said, well, we've decided we're going to attend here, so we're going to have to serve, so where do you want me? Kind of looked at her and she's like, well, I mean, if I'm going to go to church here, I'm going to serve. That's how I want to be. That's just who I want to be. I want, when I join any faith community, when I walk into my home, when I walk into my community, if I'm going to live here, I'm going to serve Shreveport-Bossier. If I'm going to be in this church, I'm going to serve. If I'm going to be in this family, I'm going to serve. I am going to be all in the kingdom. I'm going to seek out opportunities. I'm going to serve to the best of my ability so that I can then store up treasures in heaven.
Thanks for listening today. We hope you were encouraged by the Word of God. If you'd like more information on North Point Community Church, you can find us online at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com.